Proverbs 29, the book of Proverbs and the 29th chapter. We'll be looking at one verse of Scripture there, and then we'll be looking at another passage from the New Testament. Proverbs 29, and we'll read together verse 25. Proverbs 29 and verse 25. Here Solomon writes, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe." Then I want us to turn over to Matthew this morning, Matthew's Gospel and the 10th chapter. Here in this 10th chapter, our Lord Jesus Christ is sending forth the 12 disciples to preach the kingdom of heaven, and he gives them various instructions, which we'll take a little bit of time looking at a little bit later this morning. But I want us to focus in on what our Lord has to say in verses 16 through 31, in particular, verses 16 through 31. Here our Lord speaking to his disciples. "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my name's sake as testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not for you to speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks through you or in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another, for assuredly I say to you, you will have not gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they call the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetop. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and its clarity and power, and we would now ask that you would bless us as we consider a topic that may at face value seem a little unusual, but a topic that I believe is very important for us to consider as the people of God. And I would ask that you would assist me as a man of God and as a pastor this morning to communicate it in such a way that it would be profitable for the people. And we would ask, of course, that the Holy Spirit of God would be our guide and lead us into all truth and apply the Word of God as only He can. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Brethren, I shared with you last week that I wanted to take these opportunities that I have to preach this summer and deal with practical topics, deal with pastoral topics, if I can use that terminology, that can help us to increase our effectiveness as the people of God. Last week, I addressed the topic of keeping our hearts with all diligence. Because I sense that that is a topic that all of us need to be reminded of. Because the heart is important. And although we know of the importance of the heart, we can forget it. And we can fail to keep our hearts with disastrous consequences. And so I spoke on that topic rather than doing some detailed exposition, because I sense that that's what we as the people of God needed to hear, an exhortation with respect to that. This morning I'd like to provide another exhortational sermon, if I might, on a topic that we need to address, and that is the topic of overcoming the fear of man. Overcoming the fear of man. Because the fear of man, even among God's people, is a serious problem. And it poses many dangers to the saints of God. For while we are the servants of God, you and I both know that we can be tempted to fear men. We can be tempted to give men more control than God gives them. We can be tempted to look at men as though they were in ultimate control of our lives. And when we do that, we surrender to this fear. And when we surrender to this fear, we lose our effectiveness. In fact, when we're living in the fear of men, we cannot be at the same time walking comfortably with God. Because the fear of men can do things like that to us. It can devastate us. It can take away our joy. It can take away our peace. It can take away our effectiveness. In fact, the Bible relates to us how some of God's choicest saints fell prey to the fear of man, and often with some very sad consequences. We read of Abraham lying 2 times about his wife, saying that his wife was his sister because he was afraid of men. And as a result, in lying, he compromised his integrity. We read of Isaac, Abraham's son, doing the very same thing just a little bit later in the book of Genesis. Because like father, like son, right? When a father raises his children in an atmosphere where they fear men, then it's not surprising to us at all that the son should be one who fears men as well. We read of Aaron giving in to the people out of fear of them and constructing the golden calf. In fact, do you remember the words that he spoke to Moses when Moses came down from the mountain and asked him why this thing had occurred? Aaron said, well, you know the people. You know they only intend evil all the time. But what he was really saying is, you know, I was afraid of the people. I couldn't restrain the people. So I gave in to them. I gave in to my fears. We read of the Hebrew spies that were sent in to look over the land of Canaan for the Israelites to enter in. And we find out that at least 10 of those spies came back. And they were consumed with the fear of men, weren't they? They said, we cannot go in there. We don't advise that the children of Israel advance, although God has promised that we should, because the men in that land are like giants. And we are in their sight, and we are in our own sight as grasshoppers. We read of Hezekiah fearing the king of Assyria, and so much so that he gave the king of Assyria all of the treasure of God's house freely, because he could not find the courage, the strength in God to stand. We read of the Apostle Peter's denial of Christ. We know that that denial was born out of fear of others. Fear out of others discovering who he was. In fact, he was so fearful of men that all it took was a few words from a servant woman, a servant girl, to say, are you not one of his disciples? And Peter was set off trying to isolate himself from the crowd, trying to hide himself so no one could recognize who he was. Oh, we could mention other incidents in Scripture where the people of God were affected by the fear of men. And no doubt, we could mention incidents in our own lives, couldn't we? I'm sure there's been an occasion in your life when you've compromised your integrity to some degree because you were afraid of what people would think. You were silent and did not witness for Christ when you had opportunity because you were afraid of people's rejection. You involved yourself in activities that you shouldn't involve yourself in because you wanted to win the approval of others. Yes, brethren, this is a problem that we can all struggle with. It's a problem that can take root in our life and again have some disastrous consequences. But we must not allow the fear of man to keep us from the peace and the effectiveness that God has called us to. We must identify this fear for what it is. Let me tell you what it is this morning. It is a sin. We must identify this fear for what it is and understand its threat to us. How do we do that? Well, I think we begin by going back to the passage that we read earlier from Solomon in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 25. For here, Solomon, in all of the wisdom that God has given him, is attempting to impart wisdom. In fact, I shared that with you this past Lord's Day. And the purpose here is to instruct his son on how to be princes, on how to be leaders in the kingdom of God. Solomon wants to instruct him on matters of great importance, matters of the heart, as we saw this past Lord's Day as well. He wants to speak to his son about interactions with people, about how to conduct himself in the presence of others and how to engage in diplomacy, how to negotiate, how to look after the best interests of the people when dealing with other nations. Solomon realizes that his son is just as susceptible to these dangers as he is. And Solomon wants to impart to his son some knowledge of the fear of man and what it can bring. And there's a lot of things that Solomon could have said here, but I just find it interesting to look at what Solomon indicated here concerning this fear. If we look at Proverbs 29 and verse 25, we see here that Solomon says to his son and to us as well through the various generations that have passed on this knowledge and through the inspired word, the fear of man brings a snare. I think all of you understand what a snare is. A snare is a trap. The fear of man brings a trap. And the idea I think that Solomon would have us think about here and what he would have his son think about here is that of a trap set for an animal. That of a trap set on a pathway where an animal would travel and which would spring suddenly upon the animal, entrapping the animal and making the animal, for all intents and purposes, helpless. That's the visual idea that's being conveyed here. And what Solomon is saying to his son is, look, the fear of man will go before you, and the fear of man can be a trap to you. And the implication is, when you submit to the fear of man, you will be entrapped. In fact, the idea here brings with it the idea of being entrapped, being caught, being even a prisoner to something. And what Solomon, I believe, is saying is that when God's people give in to the fear of men, they place themselves in bondage to men. They allow themselves to place men in a position where men can have the mastery over them. And this is a slavery to fear that brings with it very harsh, harsh service. Some of us know what it is like to live a life of fear. Some of us know what it is, let's be honest, to live each day in fear of a certain individual or certain persons. We know what it is to walk around in discomfort. We know what it is to walk uneasy about them. We know what it is to have our peace taken from us because the person in front of us that we deal with simply intimidates us to the point that we're filled with fear. Brethren, that is not a way to live. That is not a way for God's people to live and try to survive. No, God would not have His people live in that way. In contrast, God would have His people be in a different situation. And that is the other half of this verse, Proverbs 29 and verse 25. And that is, in contrast, Solomon would have us to know that whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Remember, the first idea is that of a snare, an entrapment. But here, the one who would trust in the Lord is safe, meaning that the man who commits his soul's safekeeping to God doesn't need to live in fear. For he knows that there is true safety in God's hand. And so Solomon is setting forth here a contrast. He's setting forth before his son a choice. You can ignore the fact that fear is a factor. You can walk forward without being prepared, fall into the snare of the fear of man and be entrapped. Or you can live your life as one who rests safely in God, as one who trusts in the Lord to drive out all fear. Brethren, we need to take heed to Solomon's words. They're not just nice sounding words, but they're true words. And things that we really need to consider as we battle this issue. Furthermore, those who are safe in God's hands don't need to fear men as they go about the responsibilities that God has given them to do. This brings us to our Lord's instructions to His 12 disciples back in Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 31. We'll not read them again, but try to simply summarize them for a few moments. Because here our Lord deals again with the subject of fear. What He has to say here is very instructional. It's instructional not just for ministers of the gospel. Although I should say that ministers of the gospel cannot be given over to the fear of man. A minister of the gospel who's given over to the fear of man will compromise at some time to please people. A minister of the gospel who's given over to the fear of man will not preach on certain topics because he doesn't want to have to face the wrath of the congregation or the rejection that will come from people being displeased with what he has to say. A minister of God who is gripped and ensnared by the fear of man will not accomplish the purposes that God has set forward for him. Nor will he enjoy the freedom and the power that God has in store for those who look to God and live in safety with Him. But again, I digress. the people of God should not live in fear as they go forward and accomplish their mission. And I'm thinking particularly as we look at this particular narrative of the mission that we have to share the gospel, the mission that we have to witness to other people, to unfold to them the mysteries of the mystery of the kingdom, to declare to them salvation that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to fear when we're engaged in that activity. We don't have to be concerned about how men would respond. There's application here for all of us who would be faithful servants and witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, in this section, Christ describes what his disciples can expect as they boldly advance. And the assumption is, of course, that they will boldly advance and accomplish the mission that God has given to them. And it describes how they could easily be tempted to fear men given what they were called to face and given the task that was ahead of them. In fact, it's as though our Lord piles up a lot of reasons why men fear, so then he can deal with the problem of fear itself. He tells the men, these 12 disciples, that they will face arrest. He says that men will take them to the synagogues and scourge them. He says that they will be hated. Boy, that's something that we don't like, right? When someone hates us. That's something that we can have difficulty with. And yet, they were told here that men would hate them. They were told that they would face persecution. That men would do things to them. Try to obstruct them. Try to harm them. Do things hurtful to them. But he told them that these would be the very things that Christ himself would endure, and that a disciple is not above his master. So that as we would go forth to do these things, we should not expect any more than what our Lord received. But again, I digress for just a moment. Here, Christ deals with this issue of fear. And he deals with it especially in verses 26 through 31. For in these verses 26 through 31, Christ sets forth three reasons why the 12 should not be ensnared by fear. While I don't have a long time to expound upon these verses this morning, I think we should hear these three reasons and trust that they will resonate in our hearts and that God will instruct us by them. Why should they not be given over to fear? Well, Jesus reveals here first that they should not be given over to fear here in Matthew chapter 10. Because their persecutors were powerless to conceal the truth. Their persecutors were powerless to conceal the truth. Jesus says in verse 26 and 27, "Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." What is Jesus saying here to address their potential fears? He's simply saying here, look, you shouldn't be afraid of what might happen. You shouldn't be afraid of what they might be able to do to you, because in the end, all things will be known. In the end, the truth will prevail. In the end, you, as my disciples, will be vindicated. You see, brethren, when we're more concerned about the truth coming out in the open, and we're more concerned about the progress of the truth, we'll be less concerned about what happens to us. Jesus says to them, There is nothing that is concealed that will not be made manifest. There is not anything hidden that will not be revealed. What they have done to you, God knows and will reveal in time and will judge. And what you have done, God recognizes and understands. And God will, in fact, appreciate that. And God will make that manifest as a part of His plan, a part of His purposes, and that which He is pleased to bless. Then secondly, our Lord Jesus Christ tells them that they should not fear because their persecutors were limited in what they could do to them. Notice what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 10. For He says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell." And so here our Lord Jesus gives them another reason why they should not be fearful, and that is, although men can do something to them, and men do have that power to do something in the providence of God to the extent that God will allow, nevertheless, men do not have the power to touch and to affect that which is most eternally important. Men can kill the body. Men can bring about physical pain and torment and emotional distress. But men cannot touch that which belongs only to God. And that is here, not just the body, but the soul. And of course, we could digress here for just a minute and talk about the fact that there is a soul, there is an immaterial part of man, and that immaterial part of man does continue on, doesn't it? Which is made clear in this particular passage. But the point again being that rather than being concerned that men can take from them all that they have, in reality, men could only take from them their lives. And even if they took their lives, that in itself would be a blessing to the people of God, wouldn't it? Because even the death of a saint is precious in God's sight. So they should not fear what men could do to them, because men only had limited power. Then thirdly, our Lord instructed His disciples that they should not fear men because their persecutors, men, could not keep them from their Father's care. He goes on to say here in Matthew chapter 10 again, continuing in the passage, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." And thus Jesus is telling them here very clearly that the Father's care will not permit them to be separated from the Father's love. The Father's care will insulate them. Though men may try to take from them all that they can, the Father's care will always be there, and the protection of the Father will be present, and the love of the Father will be evident, and that cannot be taken away from the people of God. They should not worry about things of life or death, for that matter, for they are in their Father's loving care. They are more valuable than they realize in the Father's sight. The Father will not allow them to be destroyed. No, if they were to be motivated by any kind of fear, it should be the fear of God Himself. For it is God who has the power to destroy both the soul and body and hell. And once this fear, the fear of God, is in its proper place, there's no room for any other fear. The proper fear of God brings peace with God, which drives out the fear of man. Brethren, may we maintain a healthy fear of God. In fact, I ask you this morning, do you fear God? Is He the one that you ultimately tremble at? Is He the one that you're most desirous to please? If you fear God, if you truly fear God, if we truly fear God, then it will make a difference in the way that we live. It'll make a difference in the way that we carry out our mission. If you're here this morning and you don't fear God, then let me warn you. God is ultimately in control. God has power over your body, the thing that you cherish so much, the thing that you pamper, the thing that you often think is most important. God has power over that, but more importantly, God has power over the soul. God has the prerogative to cast that body and that soul into hell. No, we all need to fear God today. And in the fear of God, again, comes peace. The fear of God drives out the fear of man. And I realize that when I'm saying that, we're talking about two different kinds of fear in a sense. But I think you understand the point. The heart will be filled with the one or the other. And yet, how should we face this temptation to fear men straightway? Well, let me share with you this morning some practical instructions on how to overcome the fear of man and not be further ensnared by it. And these practical instructions largely come from the work of Richard Baxter, who was a well-known Puritan, authored a great work called Christian Directory that deals with the various issues that the people of God struggle with. And Baxter, in his ministry and ministering to people with respect to this fear and how it rises up in some Christians' lives and has a disastrous effect, led him to seriously contemplate this issue and come forth with some instructions on how to guide his people in this area. And let me just share these with you. I don't have anybody particularly in mind this morning. I know you understand that. But at the same time, I want to speak to all of us and convey some truth that I hope that will be helpful to all of us. How do we overcome the fear of man? How do we deal with this debilitating problem? Well, number one, I would submit to you this morning that if we would overcome the fear of man, we must endeavor above all to please God rather than to please man. We must endeavor above all to please God rather than to please man. And this should be self-evident, but how often we slip into this mode of wanting to please others. How often we can become man pleasers rather than God pleasers if we're not careful. In fact, the Apostle Paul talks briefly about this issue in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. And in that book, the Apostle Paul is confronting the Judaizers about their error. Paul wants them to know that the reason he does what he does, the reason he's confronting them, the reason that he's calling out their error is because he's more concerned about God and His glory than he is about any men. He's more concerned in God and His glory than he is about any particular church. No, Paul wants them to know what his motivations are. And Paul says in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, if I lived to please men, I would not be the bondservant of Christ. Notice that Paul is giving an either or there in a sense. I'm either a man pleaser or I'm a servant of Christ. And Paul says, I'm determined to be the servant of Christ. And that's why I'm here and I'm confronting you in your sin, Galatian believers. Because my desire is to please God. My desire is to have the smile of God upon my life, not the smile of men. The Apostle Paul also in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6 talks about master-servant relationships, and he tells servants that they should serve their masters well, but they should not serve their masters with eye service. They should not serve their masters as man pleasers. Because again, if we're not careful, we can be more concerned about pleasing men than we are about God. And I ask you this morning, is that a problem that you have in your life? Is there someone you're more concerned about pleasing than even God? Is there someone who has a greater priority in your day-to-day life and in your thinking than God does? If that's a problem, brother, you need to repent. If that's a problem, then we need to set our souls aright and find our pleasure in Him and not in others. Secondly, if we would overcome the fear of man, we must value heaven more than we value the things of this earth. We must value heaven more than we value the things of this earth. And maybe this one is not apparent, so let me explain why this is important. Because it is when we care too much about the things of this earth that we become fearful that we can lose it. Think about it. When we start thinking about our treasure here on earth, we start getting concerned about it. We get fearful that men might take it from us, right? That's why Jesus said not to store your treasure on earth where moth or rust can corrupt, or thieves can steal. Because we're concerned that people might steal the things that we have if we're holding on too tight to the things of this earth. Maybe we're worried too much about our earthly reputation. Maybe we're too concerned about maintaining a particular facade, enjoying the praise of men. Not pleasing men now, but let's talk about enjoying the praise of men. Maybe that's what we're concerned about. We're holding on to our own reputation. And because we want to maintain that reputation and like have people like us and approve of us more than anything else, then we give in to fear. We end up doing the kind of things that Abraham did. We engage in dishonesty at times. Because the important thing is to just maintain the facade. No, brethren, if we hold on too tightly to the things of this world, then we make ourselves likely victims to the fear of man. In fact, Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, if you be risen with Christ, think on those things which are above. Brethren, if our preoccupation is on things above, we'll worry far less about what men can do to us and about what we can lose. We'll only be concerned about what we've gained in heaven by the grace of God. Thirdly, if we would overcome the fear of man, we must believe God more than we believe men. Do you? Do you believe God more than you believe men? Men lie about their power. Men lie about what they can do to you, to intimidate you, to scare you. But God possesses all power. And do we believe what God has revealed about Himself? That He is an all-powerful God. That He is the God to whom we have to give account. Or do we live in doubt and fear, fearing that what men say they can do to us might be more true than what God's promises set forth before us for the future? Oh, why do we let men manipulate us through fear? We should not do that, brethren. But rather, we should look to God and the things above. Fourthly, if we would overcome the fear of man, we must recognize what man truly is. And this is an important point. What is man? Man, in the final analysis, brethren, is a worm. Man is a dream, to use the language of Scripture. Man is a shadow. He's only here for a short time. He only has a limited sphere of influence, even over your life. We must not make man bigger or more important than he really is. Sometimes we can do this. Sometimes people just get out of proportion in our thinking. In fact, it's like the grasshopper syndrome that we were talking about earlier. We just feel for some reason like grasshoppers in the sight of this individual or in the sight of those individuals. And for that reason, we cower in fear. But we should not do that. We need to understand that man is the creature, not the Creator. Often we forget that. Sometimes we act as though men are the creators. In fact, the truth is, when we think about man and blowing them out of proportion and giving them more significance than they really have and deserve, many men are to be pitied rather than feared. They're to be pitied rather than feared. Because when we look at them in the light of Scripture, and we begin to understand who they really are, we can begin to ask God to have mercy upon them rather than cower underneath them. Then fifthly, if we would overcome the fear of man, we must recognize that even the worst of men are under God's control. And I implied this just a few moments ago. Even the worst individual that you know that seems to be inflicting your life with misery is under God's control. What they can do is only what God permits them to do. Only what God allows to transact. In fact, we remember the account of Job and how Satan could do nothing to Job unless he had God's permission to do so. Well, certainly that's true in the realm of men as well. No man has the power to slay us. No man has the power to manipulate us, to overwhelm us, to destroy us, unless it's in the providence of God that we be brought down low by that man's hand. They cannot afflict you without God's permission, nor can they heap upon you more than God will permit to be tolerated. Of course, we think about the fact that men are often tempting us to do what's evil, and the Bible assures us that there's no temptation which you've faced that is not common to man. And God will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape. God is able to protect you. God is able to keep you from harm. The psalmist said in Psalm 27 in verse 3, though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Because God is there. God is our strong tower. God is our refuge. Then sixthly, If we would overcome the fear of man, we must understand the consequences that we face when we fear men more than we fear God. Because there are consequences. What are they? Well, the most obvious is dishonoring God. For certainly it's dishonoring to God for one of His servants, who He's redeemed and whom He protects and guides and providentially cares for, to suddenly be so fearful of another creature and forget that it's God who's in control. No, we can dishonor God. We can bring reproach upon our testimony. Other consequences, idolatry. The fear of man can lead to idolatry. If out of fear we give a certain person or individual more than they deserve, we exalt them in our minds and in our hearts, we can be guilty of idolatry, of setting up a false idol. Certainly we know how God feels about idolatry. We can be plagued by ineffectiveness. When our hearts are filled with fear, we cannot be effective. We often cannot even think clearly. Another consequence we face when we fear men is isolation. You ever notice that? When we're fearful, we want to hide. We want to withdraw. Sometimes when we fear individuals, we don't want to be around them. Rather than being bold, rather than standing up for the things that we need to stand up for, communicate the things that we need to communicate, we draw back. We isolate ourselves. And this fear can cause us many problems with respect to isolation. Secondly, or next, dishonesty. I mentioned that a few moments ago. Loss of joy as well. Oh, there are consequences, and the price is too great to pay to fear men above God. And then lastly, number 7. If we would overcome the fear of man, we must understand where our fear comes from and realize that it is not from God. Where does our fear come from? It comes from our own depraved hearts, doesn't it? It comes from our own selfish wills. Fear is often a heart problem. Oh, there is respect and reverence that we should give to others. There is a sense in which we fear people in that regard, but the kind of fear that we've been talking about this morning is not the kind of fear that is in any way connected with God. It's a fear that springs up out of our own hearts. It's a fear that's concerned about ourselves and not being hurt, getting our way or our will, or not being rejected. No, this is not the kind of spirit that God gives. In fact, turn, if you would please, to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. I believe with all my heart from my study of the Scriptures that Timothy, the associate of the Apostle Paul, struggled with the fear of man. In fact, as you read the pastoral epistles, you can see various admonitions to Timothy to be strong in the grace that is found in our Lord Jesus Christ, to be bold in confronting error, to not back away or draw back from his responsibilities in Ephesus. Some commentators simply call it a timid spirit. I think it was more than a timid spirit. I think he struggled with the fear of man, as many of us struggle with the fear of man. So the Apostle Paul talked about that in various ways. But then here in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, I think the Apostle Paul just went ahead and confronted the issue directly. And he says here In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So here Paul says, the spirit of fear does not come from God. The spirit of fear comes from man. The spirit that God gives brings with it three graces. The first grace we see here is power. We could translate power there strength or endurance. The Spirit of God gives the individual the ability to press on. To press on in difficulties, to press on under persecution, to press on in the face of opposition. Power. Then the Spirit of God is accompanied by love. Love is this self-denying grace that casts out all fear. In fact, you remember what John said in 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 18, that perfect love casts out all fear. Well, that's what the love of God shed abroad in our heart does. It casts out all fear. And then, lastly, notice here that one of the graces that accompany the Spirit of God is a sound mind. A mind that is undisturbed. A mind that is calm. A mind that has things in proper perspective. When we're living in fear, we have disturbed minds. We can be tormented inwardly by fear. But when the Spirit of God is at work, when the Spirit of God has control, we see that these graces are produced within the life of a believer. And you'll notice, of course, as we continue looking at this 2 Timothy passage, Paul then goes on to say in verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Why would he say that? Don't want to read too much into the text, but Paul says it for a purpose, right? Timothy might be inclined to back down. Timothy might be inclined to cower, to go away as though he should be ashamed. Paul says, do not be ashamed. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. In closing, brethren, let us see that it is not the will of Christ that we be ensnared by the fear of man, but that we have freedom from it through the mighty working of the Holy Spirit. You say, will we ever get to the place in our lives, in this lifetime and in these bodies, where we'll never be faced with the fear of man again? Not at all. It'll be a regular struggle. And that's why we need the Spirit of God working in us and producing these graces as He wills in the process of our sanctification. Well, brethren, as we wrestle and deal with this issue, let us look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who feared no man, who made a good profession before Pontius Pilate, who lived in the constant awareness of his Father's care, who preached the truth because he knew the truth would be vindicated, that all would be brought out into the open. the Lord Jesus Christ, that wonderful one who showed us by his own example what it was to trust in his Father. May we trust in the Lord this morning, for there is safety there. May we not be driven by fear, but may we be led by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Our God and Father, our hearts are prone to fear. We confess that to you this morning, that we fear all too often what men can do to us. We so often play the role of man pleasers. We are so often concerned more about the things of this world and holding tightly to them to where we can be manipulated, and where people can take advantage of us and cause us to fear even more. And Father, we would ask you to make this clear to us this morning and show us a better way. Show us that the fear of man is indeed a snare, that we need to step around it by your grace and not be ensnared by it, not be entrapped to fear. And that we need to look to you and your Spirit to lead us on the path of courage and boldness through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Make us people that fear you above all, for the fear of the Lord brings good things into our lives. The fear of the Lord brings health to our bones. The fear of the Lord ensures that we have the right perspective on life and all that we do to the glory of God. Bless us as your people. For we pray these things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.